We're going to conclude a long sermon series that we've been doing here at Faith Community Church on peace. And today we're going to talk about having peace with God. So if you have Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 and 2 and jump right in. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Let's pray as we hear from God's word this Easter Sunday morning. God, we rejoice in who you are, and we rejoice for this day, for this, not just a holiday that comes one time a year, but a day that helps us reframe every other moment and day of our existence. And so, Lord, as we open up the scriptures and as we examine the evidence of an empty tomb and what that might mean for us and for the rest of humanity, we ask, God, that you would give us wisdom, that you'd give us grace, that you'd allow us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour. God, for every single one of us that have gathered here, we suggest and we proclaim that we are not here by an accident, but we're here because of your sovereign will and grace. So, God, as we're here, we pray that you would have your way with us. Have your way with our minds and hearts and bring us into union with God in Christ, in whose name we pray and all of God's people said, amen. As we talk about Easter, there is a reason that many of us came to church with brighter colors on and a bit of a skip in our step. And it wasn't just because we had an Americano this morning from Starbucks. It's because this day is a large event for us. We celebrate on this day in the church year of the time when Jesus was raised from the dead, that great confession and testimony that when his followers went to a tomb 3 days after he was crucified, they found it empty, they saw him alive again, and what it means for the rest of the world is something huge. You could say that this day is our Super Bowl. As a matter of fact, one of my hockey teammates, I play on a hockey team on Sunday nights, we actually played on Good Friday because of playoffs, and he looked at me on the way out and he said, "Hey Joe, good luck this Sunday, isn't it like your Super Bowl or something like that?" And I said, yeah, you could say that. And part of me just wanted to say, you know, it could be your Super Bowl as well. It's not just mine. It could be yours. It's actually for everyone who would try to, or would suggest that they could believe in the resurrected Christ. And so this is a big day for us. And what's interesting is that humanity looks for a big story, something that will somehow bring a solution to the problems that we see in our world. But what I found interesting is as I diagnose some of these other stories that other people proclaim, there's two common denominators that normally these stories operate underneath. And also what I find is that people don't just talk about the big story of the world being fixed, but it's funny how oftentimes they'll look at the world being fixed the same way that they want their lives to be fixed, and almost the same plot line in the same narrative. And I find that these, once again, these things kind of pile up into two categories. The first one, some tell the story of the world being made better again, or a resurrection type story, in the idea of recovering the ideal. So a lot of Greek philosophy, which some people even ascribe to in our culture, say that at some point our world is going to grind to a halt. It's going to burn up in something they call the palingenesia, and it's going to be a big cosmic reboot in the cosmos. And so there's going to be a reboot or going back to zero, because somehow when the world started at zero in the ideal, we've kind of made some decisions along the way to where now the world is like negative 50,000, and somehow we need to be brought back to zero. And so there are some who say that that's the process of the world being made new, is actually not going forward, but going backwards and recovering this ideal that we once had. What's interesting is that some people talk about their own life also with that same framework. We have people who said, man, I used to have this job that I loved and this paycheck that was great, or this figure and the shape that I used to be in. And then I discovered Paradise Donuts. Praise God, Tom from Paradise Donuts is here. And I discovered Paradise Donuts, and it's just down the road. And every Saturday morning, I could get a rather cheap dozen donuts. I could get two of them. And so every Saturday, I kind of allow myself to go to this place. And so the ideal shape and exercise, the level that I was in, I've kind of slipped from there. And so what would be ideal for me, and what would make sense for my life, and what would make things better, is if I could go back to this job that I used to have, this paycheck that I used to have, this figure and shape that I used to have, these friends that I used to have before some of them left, and we had kids, we had no time for these friends, so they kind of drifted on. So there's a process of coming back. Now, what's interesting is that as a pastor, as I get to hear people's stories, there's actually people who get to go back to this ideal that they had in their mind, and they come to this reality that even though they've recovered everything, like all the furniture of their lives, they wake up and they're the same people, and it's not as fulfilling as they thought it would be. So some people look at the big recovery of the world and their own lives and recovering an ideal, but oftentimes when they get there, it's still empty. Something is still lacking. Other people go the opposite direction. They say, actually, the recovery of the world and the recovery of personal lives is reaching forward for an advancement, to get a version 2.0. And so what we need to do is we need to cast off what we currently know, the things that we currently experience, because they're old and outdated. We need an upgrade, so we need to let go of these things in order for us to advance, to improve, and to grab something that's better and bigger and fresher and newer. But what's interesting is that there are people who often govern their lives like this. They're like, well, I would love to make that person's paycheck. I would love to have that person's job. That person has the sweetest car. I would love to drive that car. I'd like to have those friends, or I'd like to go to the vacation where they vacation. And so people strive for this upgrade and this improvement, and they get there. And once again, when the car is parked in the bigger garage, when they go to sleep in a bigger bedroom, in a more comfortable bed, and there's nobody to impress, when it's just them and their thoughts, they realize that they're still the same person. Different furniture, but still the same person. And things actually haven't gotten any better. It's still the same struggles. It's still the same depression. It's still the same pain. And so what we need to ask ourselves is, and perhaps there is a story above all stories. Perhaps there's a truth and a testimony and a confession that's greater than the two of these different confessions. Perhaps there is one that will oftentimes look back and see that there was some place where we've come from, and we need to kind of go back to this place, but also not just land there back to this ideal, but we're also being pressed forward into a new space. Perhaps there is a testimony and a truth where it says, why can't we have them both? Why can't, as Jesus says, we can talk about a kingdom and a reality where it takes treasures both old and new to talk about it? That seems to be the plot line of the scriptures that we draw our testimony and truth from, where we confess Christ from and its story. We see in the scriptures where God created this good world, and it was His and it was good, but it was a creation that has gone rogue. It turned its back on Him. It went its own direction and tried to do its own thing. And so we have a question that as we have our Bible readers and as we engage this story, we say, what is God going to do? He had a plan for creation. It's gone wrong. What's He going to do about it? Is He just going to push the reset button and just kind of start all the way over? Is He going to like maybe say, well, you can do your own thing, first community, first dream. I'm going to start a different dream down this way, and you're going to expire at some point, and this new dream's going to take off, and I'm not going to be in lordship over you. I'm just going to be in lordship over you. What we see is that God moves into this rogue world, and He wants to do something about it. What He does, as we see, as we read the scriptures, is that as God wants to fix His world, He's not looking at recovering an ideal or upgrading. He's got other two commitments. And those two commitments are with His creation and with His covenant people. So anything that God is going to do, since He created this world, He said, I'm going to fix this world. After all, I pronounced the benediction over it. It's good. Why would I go on to a different world? This is my world. I am going to fix it. But He also says, I'm going to fix this world in relationship with people that I've created. We see in Genesis chapter 1, God creates people in His image as image bearers, and He puts us in the middle of His creation to be His representatives, to take care and look after and to defend and to improve the world that He has placed us in. This is the story that God wants us to follow. This is the story that God wants us to embrace. And we see this radically in a person called Abraham. God's world had completely gone downhill into a deep valley. So we ask the question, what is God going to do? And God finds a guy named Abram, who he called Abraham later in his life. And he says, I'm going to start with you. I'm going to make a covenant and commitment with you. You're going to make a family, and your family is going to bless all peoples in the earth. What we see in Abraham's calling are these themes that God's committed to his creation and to his covenant. Abraham is an image bearer of God. From Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He's created in God's image. God says, I want to use you as my ambassador in the world. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God puts Adam in the garden. And he says, I want you to watch and to keep this garden. That word in the Hebrew language is the word that we use for governor. God put Adam and the rest of humanity in his world as governators over his creation. So God's already committed. He's saying this world is going to be fixed. It's gone awry. But my plan is to use image bearers, my people. And so he starts with Abraham. He says, I want you to make a family. And that family is going to be a nation. And that nation is going to renew the rest of the earth. I will ransom my creation back and bless them through your one family. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. You are going to be the thin edge of the wedge as I renew my world. But as we continue in the story, we see that the tenor of the Old Testament shows the struggle with Abraham's family in following God. Over and over, page after page, they struggle and strive with God to be this people. There are times that they absolutely represent God's people. There are times where it appears as if they're beginning to embody what it means to be God's people. But the overwhelming majority of the Old Testament is God frustrated, yet not forsaking his people. He's continuing to move in and among his people. He's continuing with his plan, his commitment to creation and to covenant to renew his world. He does not give up. He says, an image bearer of mine from Israel will rescue this world. Later in the Old Testament, later in this ongoing story of God, redemption story of God, Israel begins to wonder how God is going to fulfill his promises because they own up to their stuff. They say, we've been messing up, well, for a long time now. I mean, we've heard the stories of how even we're just steps out of captivity in Egypt when God miraculously delivered us. We're just a few miles outside of captivity, and we're already making God really angry from some choices that we've made. And throughout the centuries, God has been faithful to us. He's allowed us to be kept safe at times. He's punished us other times in order to teach us a lesson. But God has been faithful with us. But things are getting really, really out of hand. Later in the Old Testament history, big nations and empires began to crush God's people. And God allowed it. God allowed these nations to come in and to destroy his people, to take them as prisoners, to take them away from their homeland. And so the Israelites later in the Old Testament began to ask the question, how is God going to fix this? How is God going to judge those who do evil in his world to renew his creation? But how is he going to keep for himself a covenant people? And what we see, particularly in the prophetic literature of the Old Testament, is a whisper begins to be uttered that God, in a moment, called the day of the Lord, the prophets called it, will annihilate all of his enemies, judge them for all their wrongdoing, and he will exalt his faithful ones. And even those who died in being faithful to God, God will raise them from the dead, and they will inhabit his new creation again. This is in Ezekiel 37 and Daniel chapter 12 and Hosea 6. This whisper of resurrection, that God is not going to let his faithful ones be exposed to decay, but he's going to raise them from their tombs, and they're going to be raised because of his faithfulness to his creation and to his covenant and inhabit a world that is truly his. No more evil, no more sin, no more pain, no more frustration, no more darkness. That was the expectation that developed by the end of the Old Testament story. So when Jesus arrives on the scene, there is an expectation that God is about to do something. There is a proclamation that's been spoken for even years before Jesus arrived, that perhaps God was going to do something miraculous because a new empire, the Romans came in and took occupancy of God's people. And so they began to wonder if this might be the day that God steps down from heaven, scatters his enemies, raises his people back up, and we can dwell in our land again. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he begins to say something pretty crazy. He says, this is not just down the road, but it's already at hand. He says it's happening among us. And so he heals the sick. He raises the dead. He multiplies food for the poor and the hungry. Those who are ostracized and have been cast away because of their different conditions in life, Jesus actually draws them close, and they have intimacy with God. He actually even goes outside of the people of Israel and begins to win a few people outside of the Israelite nation. And there's all this buzz, and there's all this following. It starts with just a trickle in the beginning of the Gospels. But by the end of the Gospels, there is a huge group of people who are beginning to suggest that perhaps Jesus is the one who is going to bring the kingdom of God, who will march in and destroy God's enemies and set up God's faithful presence again in God's temple, in God's city, and in God's land. But what we see is that when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and as he begins to show what it's going to look like for God to become king in God's world, a chilling turn of events happens on Good Friday. On Good Friday, some familiar plot lines from the story emerge again. The first one is Israel turns away from its God. It actually crucifies its God. They don't want Jesus to be Messiah. They don't want Jesus to be the one that people are rallying around. So they crucify their God. A pagan nation that had, once again, that plot line from the Old Testament that had come and crushed God's people had come in, and the Romans, through the plot of the religious elite of Israel, crushed Jesus. So we have these two plots that we've heard before, that we've seen before, come into our story once again, and Jesus is the victim once again of the harsh punishment of God's creation that has gone rogue. But it goes even further. Even the friends of Jesus leave him at the cross. And Jesus, in one of his last moments of life, before he breathes his last, he even says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God leaves Jesus on the cross. Everyone leaves Jesus. And you and I, this is where this is not just some old story, but it's something that reaches into our existence today. Because you and I, like those who are considered Jesus' opponents, we tear God's creation apart. We mistreat one another. We desire destruction and the maligning of others instead of peace with others. We desire for God's creation to stay broken and not healed. We are the ones who affirm Jesus being crucified. I had a friend who on Facebook said on Good Friday, I am like Barabbas. If you remember the story, Jesus was on trial, and it was a custom during the Passover for Pilate to release somebody as a gift to the Jewish race, to the Jewish people. And so Pilate says, I can release Barabbas to you, who is a murderer and a revolter and a revolutionary, or I can release Jesus, who is innocent. And they said, Barabbas. I suggest that we're not like Barabbas. We're like the people who are screaming for his release. We would rather have and support those who tear up God's creation than the one who's trying to put it together. We left Jesus all alone. We left him there. Jesus is left alone to bear the weight of political injustice and torture, of prideful and sectarian religious extremism, of shady friendships, and behind it all, of the cosmic power of sin and death that crushed God's world for centuries. Jesus is left alone to bear it all. So we come at a pregnant pause in God's story. We have to ask a question. How is God going to fix this? I mean, God himself enters the story and he tries to bring the kingdom of God and he's trying to fix God's world. And once again, God's creation resists him. God's creation crucifies him. How is God going to fix this? So we go back to our couple different ways of fixing our lives and how people suggest that this world's going to be fixed. Perhaps God is just going to say, you know what? I'm tired of this creation. I'm going to take my son back to heaven with me and we'll start all the way over. We'll go back to zero. It's at negative 75 billion now. We'll go back to zero and we'll start there. Or he could have said, you know what? We'll start over. And this time when I create human beings, I'm going to create version 2.0, a little bit more faithful than the last bunch. But what does God do? He could do one of those things and maybe a multitude of other things. But what does God do? Instead, on the third day, we have proclaimed for centuries that God raised Jesus back in a physical body, back into the world that just crucified him. Now, if you and I could have a parley with God, we might say, God, that's a bizarre idea. Why would you do something like that? It's because God is committed to his creation, his covenant, and he's not giving up. And his rescue had to come through an image bearer who's in partnership with him so that the rest of humanity can be rescued. That was God's way, and he did not give up on it. He had faith in his plan, and he had faith in the one whom he sent to establish his plan. The resurrection, however, frustrates our old expectations and timetables. Remember, the Jews thought that the day of the Lord was going to happen all at once. God's enemies are put out all at once in one day, and God raises his faithful ones from the dead, and those who are still alive and faithful with God, they will dwell with God on the earth forever and ever. But here's what happens on Easter Sunday morning. Jesus is the only one that's raised, which begins to confuse our timetables a little bit. What does this signify? What does it mean that only Jesus is raised and not everyone else? Why would God only raise Jesus and not everyone else? God raises Jesus and not everyone else as a signpost. It's a signpost that God's new world that everyone was expecting in the Old Testament is coming. It's here. And it's also on its way. And this current world that's reigned by sin, death, and destruction, it now has a clock on it. It's going to expire. And these two worlds are coexisting together just for a while. And there's a day soon when Jesus comes back and this world over here is completely put away. And the world that's been approaching and arriving and blossoming amid God's current world this time, all this time, will fully come to fruition. And those who are part of this kingdom will dwell with God forever because they've escaped the wrath of sin and judgment and separation from God in a world that was antithetical to God, that had rebelled against God, because we've now slipped into a world that says yes to God, embraces God, and as Paul says in Romans 5:1, that has peace with God. Can I hear an amen? This is the hope of Easter, that this world that's wasting away does not have the last word, but God has the last word by raising Jesus from the dead. And just as Jesus promised, like leaven in a batch of dough, this new kingdom is beginning to make its way into all of God's creation until God is satisfied with his progress. He comes back and he establishes his kingdom on the earth for us to dwell with him forever and ever and ever. And here's the beauty of Easter. We can hear God's approval and God's embrace and God's peace now, not only when Jesus returns. Because this world is taking root, because Jesus is raised from the dead, and that world is literally happening all around us, and Jesus is the Lord over the whole world, we don't have to wait to the end. We can experience the resurrection, the rescue, and the peace of God right here and right now. Because God has raised Jesus from the dead. Now anyone who is in Christ, who was the only faithful one in God's creation and His covenant people, can now be considered as the faithful of God. We undergo our voluntary death and resurrection with Christ. Those, they are alive now in Christ in His new and breaking creation. It goes something like this. This is what the New Testament writer said. If we say yes to Christ and to embrace Christ, we voluntarily say, I have died. And my life is now over as I know it. I unite myself with the Christ on the cross. And I unite myself with the Christ who is empty from the empty tomb. So we have already gone through death and resurrection if we've placed our hope in Christ. This is not just some private spirituality. We're talking about not just one moment, we have a moment of sobriety in our lives, but it's a radical reworking, rewiring of everything that we consider reality or existence or what it means to be human, because we say Joe Skillen, as he knows it, is dead. Because this world, as we know it, this world of sin, death, and destruction is dead. It's over. It's already been annihilated. It's going to be removed. So I've now crossed over into this world that's being grown and groomed, and it's spreading, even in the midst of this current world that's dying and it's being exposed and being removed. That's what it means to have peace with God. We don't have to wait to the end. We already hear the verdict. You are faithful in Christ, because Christ, who is my faithful one, has placed Himself in you, and you in Him. You can know that you have peace with God. The old world controlled by sin and death is gone, and it has an expiration date. But those who seek to flee from the dominion of the world believe in Jesus and now have peace with God in Christ. We've crossed over. Our life is new. We've gone into a new reality, a new existence. Easter, then, is the announcement that anyone can be found in the Messiah and are justified. It's already happening, it's already happened, and it will happen in the future when Jesus returns. That's the good news of Easter. This world is not as it seems. There's a new one growing all around us, where Jesus is the Lord of the whole world, because that was the expectation of the Israelite nation, that whoever God installs as Messiah is the Lord of the whole world. This thing transcends just a prayer that you and I pray at one time in our life. This is something where we have to live differently now. It transcends a prayer. It transcends one commitment. Now we look at everything differently. It is the commission for us to enter into God's world to embody the hope of Easter, which means we are a people of hope, we're a people of healing, we're a people of restoration, and we're a people of friendship. We believe that God's world is existing here, right now, all around us. We're not waiting for something to happen. It's happening right now. It is yet to come, but it's happening right now. So we don't go out in the world and grumble and complain and can't wait to flee from here. No. The confession of Easter is that God raised His Son back in a body in the earth, because God's got commitment to His creation. He's got commitment to His covenant, and He's making all this world brand new. So Christian people walk with hope. We walk with optimism. We walk with joy. We reconcile. We don't wreck. We redeem. We don't demolish. We are the embodiment of God's presence, as we talked about a few weeks ago. It's as if God is making His appeal to the world through His people. We are the ones who proclaim this great and matchless story. So Jesus is not just raised in my heart. Jesus is raised over the whole world. Everything that we see differently. Everything that we know is shaped by resurrection. Everything that we do with our finances, everything we think about government, everything we think about economics, everything we think about friendship and children and marriage and other relationships and sex and whatever, anything, this touches everything. It touches everything because Jesus was raised in a physical body back to this world, so everything absolutely matters. This is a huge story. I wish I could spend 30 more minutes on it, but I can't. I thought, what's another angle that I could take that perhaps can share the power of the Easter story. So I thought I would turn to the show Parenthood. How many of you guys watch Parenthood at home? You'd confess that you watch Parenthood. It's one of our favorite stories. We cry nearly every episode. But Parenthood is a show of many families. This is one of the families. The big family is the Bravermans. This is one of the families. This is Adam and Christina, Hattie, Max, and Nora Braverman. They're a great family. They've got a lot of struggles like you and me. Sometimes they take two steps forward. Sometimes they take two steps back. But in the middle of their child, their children allotment is Max. Max has Asperger's. Because that he's got a lot of struggles, particularly in dealing with people who are not aware that he has Asperger's. And there's been some times in the story in the show where he's had his outbreaks and you kind of feel for him. And one of the struggles that his parents have is, should we allow Max to go to a public school or just keep him in schools that can help him with his Asperger's and we can kind of contain some of the outbreaks that he has? So over the last two seasons, they've been trying to integrate him into public school. So you can imagine the tension that and the awkwardness that we feel for Max. Because his peers make fun of him. After all, it's middle school. Can I hear an amen? It's awkward. It's weird. Everybody's in that stage. And so they pick out the weirdest in the group and they make fun of them so they can not be depressed themselves. At least that's what I did, okay? And so Max is, he's in these schools and kids are making fun of him. And you know, some folks with Asperger's, they have to have these little anchors throughout their day in order for their world to stay sane. So what Max would normally do after a certain class is he would go to a vending machine and he would get a package of Skittles. And why not? If they're there, go ahead and get them. It was hot fries for me in middle school. But Skittles is just as good. All right. So he goes and he gets Skittles. But one day he discovers that the vending machines have been taken from their school. So you can imagine the pain and the tension that he feels because one of his anchors is gone. So the world is unhinged. It's in free fall. So he goes on a campaign to try to see if he can get the vending machines back. It's just him screaming in the hallways. And so he thought, what you and I would think, if you want to get the vending machines back in your school, the only logical thing is to run for student class president. And so he does. But even as he's preparing, And we know this, we see this. He's got Asperger's. Everyone makes fun of him, and he wants to be the class president of his middle school. And you and I are feeling the tension as we're watching this show. They're all going to laugh at him. It's going to go bad for him. And sure enough, he's there making his speech, and it lasts all of 10 seconds. Guess what's the only thing on his platform? Vending machines. He goes up and says, I'm Max Braverman, and if I'm your president, I want to get the vending machines back because they belong here. And something outstanding happens in the story. He actually wins president of his middle school. So he goes to work, and he comes to all these dead ends, and he can't seem to get the vending machines back in the school, so who comes to rescue but Mom Christina? She begins to go to work, and herself, she's got some political background, so she goes to the PTA meeting, which is probably more tense than some town hall meetings in some cities, and she finds that there's a tritium of moms who are so into health foods, it's like their kids get organic kale one time a month, and they call it dessert, okay, one of those type of families, and so they're there, and they begin to argue, and they begin to discuss why the vending machines are taken out. And the vending machines have been taken out because they don't want their kids to consume all the sugar that's in the candy. So Christina begins to discover that these kids are just taking the money that they spent in the vending machines that used to be there, and they're going to the corner store. And they're spending it there. And so with public record, she finds out that that corner store has actually increased like $15,000 in sales. And so Mom Christina goes, hey, you know it'd be cool if we get those vending machines back and we could do some other options for snacks, healthier snacks, but we can buy new stuff if we have the vending machines there. And so there they are. There's kind of a long pause, and we have no idea what happens from that point on. And what I'd like to show you is the video clip from the last scene of the second to the last episode of this season of Parenthood, because this story comes to an interesting conclusion.
Max, come with me. You gotta see this.
No, I have 2 books to return to the library.
Max, it's back.
What is?
The vending machine. It's outside, Max.
No running.
Move.
Yes! Oh my God, I did it! I did it! I ruined my brain! I got this!
So just go with me here. This is how this speaks of resurrection. I don't know if you guys saw, but at the end, you can go ahead, it'll play again and again. But at the end, they're like actually throwing Skittles in the air of celebration over him. He's just raining, it's raining Skittles over Max. Just like Max's world with no vending machines, our world was in free fall. Without hope. And even when Max became the advocate for his school to get them back, there was still no answer. And so someone needed to come and to plead their case and to make a way when there was no way. And so when that Skittles-filled vending machine shows up on the scene, I imagine that's what the disciples felt like on Easter morning. Their whole world had fallen. Everything that they had hopes and dreams about was crushed. And when Jesus couldn't be kept in the tomb, this world was still kind of the same. There was a recovery of an ideal of how it used to be, but it wasn't like it. Max's school wasn't the same. It did have those same vending machines, but it wasn't just any vending machines, because when they tell the story now, they have to say, those were vending machines that 3 angry moms on the PTA took away, that Max became president. And because of that, our vending machines are back, and we can throw Skittles in the air, and all of heaven and earth rejoices. The world is the same way. God's world still has some of the effects and evidences of brokenness and pain and destruction on small scales and large scales. But there are moments when cancer doesn't take lives, where relationships don't stay broken, where marriages don't end in divorce but actually can be redeemed and restored, where broken lives who are in the clutches of addiction don't get ruined and completely drained, but they can actually be free and set free and free indeed. There is actually a story that's being told all over our world, and it's true, and it's a testimony of the church that Jesus was raised from the dead, our world is new, and everyone who wants to embrace Christ can now enter in and escape this fallen and broken world. It can be our inheritance. It can be our world, and it can be our people, and it can be our story. But what it takes is a hard decision. Will we say, Jesus, I voluntarily die and cease to exist as I know it, in order to embrace it? Listen, there's many of us, this might be your first time in church. Maybe you haven't been to church in weeks, days, months, years, decades. And you might be saying to yourself, I'm still sitting in this world of death, darkness, and destruction. Everything I put my hands on seems to unravel and break. I'm a broken person. How can I have hope in this life? Well, you can have hope in this life because there's a Lord of a new creation who's inviting anyone to come in and take on his life, and you can receive resurrection in your own heart. But you know what? There's also some of us, we've been in church a long time, and we have Bible covers and Bible verses memorized, and our attendance has been pretty good. But if someone were to cut open our hearts and really examine who we are, we actually prop up a world where sin, death, darkness reign. We prefer the brokenness and the pain and the death over life, healing, and restoration. This call of Easter is for all of us. It's for every single one of us. Those who haven't been in a long time or never been, it's the one who's been here all the time, but we have the same common conclusion. I need to be set free today. I need to be set free and let loose today. I need to experience the freedom that only Christ can give. And I want to choose to lay down my life today knowing that I gain it because I put my trust in Christ. And there's a new world, a new Lord, a new reality, and a new life over here. We have to voluntarily get on that cross with Jesus, go through the tomb with Jesus in order to get here. And God's given the invitation for all to come. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to have Craig Ryan and the band come up. Because this might be somebody's day. A day where you would confess, I need to get out of this world and I need to get into this world and it needs to happen today. I need to come to a place where it's like just like Max and his new life reality, where Skittles are raining and freedom is happening and the world makes sense again because the powers that have held me back, the ones that have bound me, will no longer have their hold on me. But I could truly be free. So here's what I like to do. Sometimes in churches we do this thing where we kind of like bow people's heads and close their eyes and just kind of slip up a hand and keep it secretive. Here's the deal. This is not a secret matter. It's not. This is proclaiming to the ends of the earth, to anyone who would dare to look, that you are suggesting that you've been alive in a world that's expiring and you desire to put your trust in Christ to be forgiven of your sin and my sin and to have a new life. It doesn't make sense that that just happens in secret where nobody knows. And I can continue to go on and do the things that I do, even though I've made this cosmic change in my life. What does make sense is for us to gather around a vending machine, and when you show up to cheer, to celebrate, to welcome, and to rain Skittles over you. Because such a cosmic redemption and reconciliation deserves the loudest party, even bigger than the party that my neighbors were throwing because the Shockers are in the Final Four. Let me tell you even a bigger shocker. When the world threw its best at God's Son and Israel, God's people, crucified its God, He came out of the tomb 3 days later. That's not a secret to hold down. That's something to shout from the rooftop. So here's what I wonder. Is anybody willing to say that they've been living over here and they like to come over here to this side and embrace Christ, and as you do so, just to lay down your life and say, I cease to exist as I know it. I'd like to come over here and embrace the new life that I can find in Christ. Is anybody there this morning? If you are, I want you to do something really bold. You've done bolder things in your life, though. If you've been married, you've done bolder things in front of people. If you're in high school, you've probably done bolder things in front of people. But this is infinitely more important, more serious, more joyful. Why don't you just go ahead and stand in our midst this morning and just say, I'm making a journey today from death and destruction and darkness and sin over to the realm of light and life and hope and healing and restoration, the life where God is. Anybody want to take up on that this morning? Anybody want to make that journey with me this morning? Anybody want to stand in this new place of life this morning who hasn't been there yet? Go ahead and just stand at this time. How about there might be some of you who you've kind of done this thing before, but you had friends, or it was better to come back this way and do this thing, and you've experienced the pain of what it means to be absent from that life, and you'd like to throw off the weight that you've experienced here and make a journey back this way. You were once over here and you came over here for a bit, but then you kind of came back over and you just kind of been courting this life a little bit, and you want to make a journey back. Anybody, you want to take me up on that offer? That you'd like an infusion of life again? Amen. Jesus, for all my friends who are making a journey today, who are going to proclaim that they will lay down their own life to take up yours and to exist in a new world where there's hope, healing, redemption, and freedom. God, for each one who's taken a stand today, I ask for your grace and for your mercy, for your forgiveness, for your hope, for your joy. Lord, I pray that you'd reconcile every relationship that's broken, that you would heal every wound, that you would allow every angst, place of anger and frustration or bewilderment or depression to be spoken to right now in a special way, in a special place. And I pray that they might find this is a day where they break free. And there is now hope, love, and forgiveness that meets them. As they work through cross and through tomb, may they find the life that Jesus came to bring on Easter morning. Lord, we love you this morning, and we love how you love your people. So Lord, as a church, we stand together and we say that we take a stand. We say that this world is yours, that Jesus, you are the Lord of this world, that we will walk with hope and optimism, with reconciliation and peace, that we'll be your presence in this world that you're redeeming and claiming as your own. So God, infuse us with your Spirit. Help us to be empowered to be agents of change, agents of hope, God, that bring light to dark places and allow the kingdom of God to break in 1,000 different ways in our world that still desperately needs you. We proclaim Easter over all of creation. We proclaim the resurrection of Jesus over our city. And we ask, God, that you would do something mighty, something fresh, something joyful, something new in our streets, and that you draw all people to yourself in Jesus' name. Let this be the hour. Let this be the moment. And for each one who stood this morning, God, let this be a place of courage. A moment where all of time transcends and they had a clarity of purpose and identity of being found in you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and all of God's people said. Amen. Let's celebrate for all these folks who are standing in our midst today. Yes. Let's all stand together and celebrate the risen Christ this morning.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. To the fiercest drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when the fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the wounds he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Lost its grip on me. Oh, I am here. this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns. Lord, calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck.
Amen. Can we all say amen together? Hallelujah. This is good news. Yes. It's good to see you all. Have a happy Easter. Eat a lot. Sleep a lot today. Enjoy some basketball. Opening day of baseball. It's nice outside. My heart's going to explode. There's an offering box in the back if you care to give. Thanks for coming this morning. Be blessed. Go in the peace and the strength of God. Happy Easter.